Turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 1. I've been thinking that in the new year, as we have been dealing with the Gospel of Luke, the prophecy of Isaiah, we are about one-third of the way through Luke, two-thirds of the way through Isaiah. These are long books, that we might take a little interlude before we pick up on these books and do one, maybe two small books or epistles. In the New Testament, the second epistle of Peter, because we have considered the first epistle of Peter some time ago. And in the Old Testament, maybe, well, almost certainly we'll try and finish the book of Habakkuk, and then maybe the prophecy according to Zechariah. So, picking up on that very plan, let us read the very first words of the Apostle Peter in his second letter, the very first verse. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Such a momentous greeting and such a momentous verse. And let me just reread this verse. Simon Peter, a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter wrote the very first epistle just preceding this to strengthen and encourage through the truth of God's word revealed to him, because of the enmity and the opposition and the suffering that the people of God, scattered people of God, pilgrims and strangers, that's how sojourners, sojourning and pilgrim people through hostile country, in a hostile world, because of the opposition they were facing from the outside world. That's very evident from the first epistle. In the second epistle, he's writing to encourage them and to clarify truths about God and the gospel because of the problems that arise from within the church. I've said this before, and they're certainly not my words, but they are true words, that in the book of the Acts, we see this pattern all the time. When the church is prospering, there is attack from without, and when there is attack from without and it subsides and God gives them relief, then there are divisions and attacks from within. There is error, there is division. There are those who will rise up to cause doubt and so on. And the Apostle Peter is writing to strengthen the people of God. And what happened in the book of Acts, what happens in the time of the Apostle Peter, is exactly what takes place throughout the history of the church. Peter is writing close to his death. We drop down to verse 14, we are told this: knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter was given a an intimation about his passing from this world. You remember in John's gospel at the very end, he was told in what manner generally he would pass from this world. But now we are told that he was given the knowledge of his short stay upon this earth. Tradition, church tradition, fairly reliable tradition, tells us that Peter was put to death. Remember, he asked to be crucified upside down because he felt he was not worthy to be crucified in the position that the Lord Jesus, his master, was crucified. He was crucified during the persecution of Nero around 65 to 68 AD. So we're talking about 40 years. Most historians date the crucifixion about 29 AD. So let's say 28 for the sake of easy calculation. 68 is about 40 years. A generation has passed. And so what's taking place is there is a great distance both in space, because these are the scattered people of God throughout the Roman Empire, and in time, because 40 years, a generation has passed, and there is four decades of distance between the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of those who were witnesses the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ have also passed. And so doubts creep in. There's opposition from within, doubt from within the soul of the believer, but also of those who would create doubt from within the church. So the very first thing that Peter does is that he speaks an authoritative word on which the people of God can depend. I'm not sure, the name escapes me now, but one of the great New Testament scholars of our generation, the name just is hanging on the forefront of my mind, but never mind, said that Peter is writing, as Paul did toward the end of his life, many times because they see the danger of the New Testament church, humanly speaking, on the verge of divisiveness and extinction. And we ourselves know that this has been predicted even in our generation. And we can see the church dwindling. And so this is eternally relevant. Not eternally, certainly relevant throughout the history of the church. And so the Apostle Peter is writing to give them an authoritative word in the face of the distance in time and space of the passing of the Lord Jesus Christ from this world and the quick passing of all those who were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it in two brief but very specific ways. The first assurance he gives to the people of God who have doubts from within and fears without, as the hymn writer says, is that he asserts that he is a bond servant of Jesus Christ, literally bond slave. This appears in the apostolic writings of the New Testament about 13 times, many times at the very beginning of the epistles. Paul uses this, so does James. Paul uses it repeatedly. Now, all believers are servants and bond servants of Jesus Christ and God the Father. Described in many different ways, we belong to him. And the Apostle Paul, remember, he says, we are bought with a price. We belong to our heavenly Master and Lord. That's true of all believers. But the Apostle Peter here is speaking in a specific sense that he was called to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ in a unique group that the Lord Jesus Christ called and appointed to be his authoritative proclaimers of truth, as he taught them. The Old Testament has an equivalent which uses the word herald. Now, what is it that is peculiar to a bond slave and a herald? It's this: that whatever they speak is not of themselves. A bond servant carries out the duties that he is commanded to carry out, and a bond servant speaks the words that his master commands him to speak. Exactly the same idea in the herald. Of course, heralding was a common idea in ancient times when communication was conveyed by word of mouth. But they say that the great Persian Empire had such a system of heralds who were riders on horses who could reach the very extent of the empire, from the heart of the empire as far as India and to the borders of Turkey within 72 hours. And the heralds would come to the center of the town and proclaim and herald as the servants of the emperor. So what Peter is saying is that in the midst of all the doubts about Jesus Christ and about the Word of God, and in the midst of the doubts that are created by people from within the church, his is an authoritative and a unique word. This, in a secondary sense, is true of all those who preach and teach the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul says of the Thessalonians that you received the Word of God, you received our word as the very words of God himself. And so he's speaking to their doubts. And in a way, he's saying that you must listen to our authoritative word, because I speak as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, he gives us a second category, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, the word apostle can be used of all believers. Apostle simply means the sent one or the messenger. But here, of course, the Apostle Peter is speaking in a specific sense of the 12 or 13 apostles. You remember there was Matthias, who was chosen in place of Judas, and then there was the Apostle Paul, makes up 13. These were a select group of those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ, and especially in his resurrection. And Peter, as the chief of the apostles, was trained for 3.5 years and then for 40 days after his resurrection by Jesus Christ himself. So you see why the Apostle Peter is asserting his unique authority as he writes this epistle. Paul does this too. Wherever his authority is questioned, he's asserting it because it's a time of doubt and divisiveness. It is a time because of the distance and time and space, as I repeatedly say, doubts arise within the church. You know, they were not. Modern man is, well, the Bible says, every generation is wise in its own eyes. Every generation looks back at the generation before and looks down on them because of the advance of technology and the like. But you see, in wisdom and knowledge of the things that really matter, every generation is alike. They either have the truth or they do not have the truth when it comes to matters of eternity. But doubts arose 2,000 years ago during the time of the Apostle Peter as he was aging, when people raised the issue, even within the church, about the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and his saving work. A little later, he counters this, you see, in verse 16, where he states, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." And what fable is? Not quite the same, but very similar to a myth or legend. And that's what many people are saying today. It's one of the things that the Ligonier Conference that was held in London last year, I think it was, or the year before, and Al Mohler addressed this specifically about the train of evangelical thought, or so-called evangelical thought. The great scholars, even within the evangelical church, are often saying that what we have in the Bible is not history, but history-like. And what's important is not the fact of the miracles and the fact of histories, but simply the lessons they convey. You see, it's nothing new. This very same thing is raised in the day of the Apostle Peter. Cleverly and cunningly devised fables, they said. And Peter is asserting that these are not fables, but what we made to know, what we made known to you, is that to which we were eyewitnesses. 2 Peter 1:16. These are eyewitness records of the majesty and the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other question that raised doubt was the delay in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have it in the third and last chapter of this epistle. Many were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, so these are people within the church who acknowledge the fathers, who know something of the promise of Christ. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And so the Apostle Peter is asserting that the word of truth that he is proclaiming is not cleverly devised fables. but things that they understood as eyewitnesses. Isn't it John who says, we handled him and touched him? The Lord of glory. And the Apostle Peter, of course, later on gives the reason why there is a seeming delay from the perspective of human beings who are but children of a speck of time in the light of God's eternal perspective. And he speaks to them as the servant and the bondslave of Jesus Christ and the apostle of Jesus Christ. It's true for us. It's the only way to settle issues of doubt and uncertainty. When it comes to the human condition, there's no other way to settle it apart from a word from God and from Jesus Christ through the prophets and the apostles. When it comes to our destiny, there's no way to settle it. When it comes to the issue of creation, no man existed at the time of creation. Only a word from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When it comes to the matter of salvation, not only the human condition of sin and death, but our salvation, only a word from God through the prophets and the apostles can settle it. In our day, the confusion and the doubt regarding gender, sexuality, marriage, there's no way to settle it. You can see it all unraveling because there is no basis of truth from an authoritative God. If you reject God's word and his prophets and his apostles, you have nothing but your own imagination and that of men and women like us. And as we are not just 40 years from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, but 2,000 years from the time of Jesus Christ, the ground on which we stand is exactly the same. Those who were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and those who spoke the word of God as bondservants and apostles of Jesus Christ. In the time of doubt regarding any and every issue that is beyond our reach, and issues that really matter, we must build on God and his word. Isn't this exactly how the Lord Jesus finishes his greatest sermon? Two people building. One building on sand, the sand of human collective experience and human wisdom and personal intuitive knowledge. Or knowledge that is based on agreement with just mere human beings who are also men and women of sin and subject to death and judgment. That's why the Lord Jesus said, you must build on my word. If you're going to survive, not only times of doubt, but the storms of death and judgment and issues of heaven and hell. What is the confidence that we have in the midst of our doubts? What's the confidence when we have when we read the scriptures to the young people or to our own families, and they're not quite there and they're not quite interested? It is this, that you're speaking the prophetic and the apostolic word. It is the word of the living God. It's always amazing that people can come to a service of worship and say that they have received nothing or received very little. How is that possible? It's not possible if we're paying attention to the red word. It's not possible if we're paying attention to hymns that are based upon scripture. It's not possible if we are submitting ourselves to the prophetic and the apostolic word. It's only possible if you're looking to a man or the word of God simply to affirm us and to entertain us and to make us feel better. Jonathan Edwards, perhaps one among three of the greatest theologians, or four among the greatest intellects and theologians of the last 2,000 years, and was instrumental in the times of the revivals, when he used to preach, sometimes there would be disinterest. People are looking here, there, and everywhere. And he would lower his voice and would speak to the congregation and would say that I am the messenger of the word of the living God. And there would be hushed silence. The words that we have in our hands are words of the eternal God through human instrumentality. And when we are in doubt about the direction of life, about the condition of our soul, about the very reality of our soul, our destiny, and how we are to live and how we can be saved, we must come and sit under the authority and the living words given to us. That's how he begins to a people who are troubled by doubt, troubled by the danger that they face. A certain and a sure word. Secondly, he gives instruction to the people of God who are subject to division, because there are not only those who create doubt in the church, there are those who divide. In the New Testament times, there were those who were called Gnostics, from which we get the word knowledge. They were people who divided the people of God, claiming superior knowledge other than the revealed word. And so they divided the people of God in that way. Closer to our times, we have had in the evangelical world people who divide the word of God about deeper life teaching. There are others who divide the word of God based upon their unique experiences, spiritual experiences, which only they have, but others do not have. Others are the people of God. And Peter here lays all that, wipes all that clean, such kind of divisions, in the second part of his opening statement in verse 1, when he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. So what is he saying? He's saying that every child of God, as far as saving faith is concerned, obtains it from God just like the apostles obtained it. Now look at your text again. Have obtained like precious faith with us. The receiving of salvation by faith, and that faith itself, or as the fathers put it, salvific faith, or faith pertaining to salvation, is like precious faith with the apostles. Now, function of the people of God vary, gifts vary. We don't have the same degree of gifts as Peter or Paul, or even non-apostles like the great princes of the church. The exercise of our duties, the degree of service and loyalty to Christ, these things can vary. And they do vary in the church of God. Rewards will vary. But saving faith itself is of like precious faith with the apostles. In other words, the apostles, we are saved in exactly the same way that the apostles are saved. The greatest of God's people are saved with exactly the same resurrection power and the working of God the Holy Spirit as the least of God's people are. So these dividers who come and say they've got visions and experiences and they wept for 3 days and fasted for 40 days, that must not be a discouragement to the people of God when it comes to the quality of their saving faith. We are alike in this with the apostles. He says something else there. To those who have obtained. If you have notes in your Bible, it's faith and salvation that is received. In other words, is entirely of God. It's given to us. Salvation. Nothing to boast in. Even the experiences, whatever extraordinary experience. And Peter, of course, had far greater experiences, as did the apostles, than any or all of us through our church history. To be with Christ, to be witnesses of his majesty, to touch him, to eat with him, to see him resurrected, and so on, and given this peculiar place. But all those things, it does not divide the people of God in the assurance of salvation, because it comes from God and it is of like precious faith. Doubts will arise in our minds about our own faith. If you're an older Christian and you look at a younger Christian who seems more eager for the things of God, who seems more committed, who seems more knowledgeable, doubts might arise in your mind. Or vice versa, more often. But you see, we must be assured of the fact that no matter what our degree of progress, providing, as I mentioned this morning, that there is true, genuine desire for growth and practical outworking within the context of God's people, whatever degree it might be, then we must not be shaken by doubts, because there is no division between the apostles and us when it comes to faith that saves. The new year will bring doubts and uncertainties. Maybe we've gone through the past year, doubts and uncertainties. Ministers go through this. I remember speaking to a close personal friend, who most of you will know, after 30 years, quite troubled by what took place in the church, a very faithful and able man. We can see this even in the life of the apostles. Doubts can arise. But you see, our assurance comes from the fact that we have received salvation, which is exactly alike in power and quality like the apostles have. And the apostle Peter qualifies it so that we might be clear about it. What is this like precious faith? It comes by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we're saved not because we know more of the Bible, not because we preach, or because we have some particular function. We are saved by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so when we look into our own lives, or we look at and listen to people who speak about higher experiences and higher life teaching, there's a specific school of teaching, and many of you will know this. The Keswick Conventions were particularly given to this at a particular time. And it's not just the Keswick Convention, it's there throughout the world. Let not doubt assail you as to the quality of your salvation or the basis of your salvation. And when it comes to issues of life and living and eternal destiny, let not doubt assail you, because God has given us a certain word, and is every word is sure. We saw this morning that throughout the running centuries, God is asserting the veracity, the truthfulness, the dependability, the absolute certainty of the fulfillment of his promises through Sarah and through Jeremiah and through Gabriel, God's immediate messenger. We have certainty, we have like precious faith with the Apostle Peter and Paul and Moses and Jeremiah and Abraham. And so I want to close with a hymn that I wanted us to sing, but we couldn't find it on YouTube. It's a hymn, it's hymn 111. But let me read some of the verses of this glorious hymn that I think sums up much of what we have here in the very opening words of the great apostle. Listen to these words, or follow it in your hymnal. It was God that made the ocean and laid its sandy bed. He gave the stars their motion and built the mountain's head. He made the rolling thunder, the lightning's forked flame. His works are full of wonder. All glorious is his name, the God of creation. And then, verse 2, and must it not surprise us? In other words, it should, that one so high and great should see and not despise us poor sinners at his feet. How do we know that? Because he's given us like precious faith along with the apostles. But things that are far greater his mighty hand hath done, and sent us blessings sweeter through Jesus Christ, his only Son. You know what the Apostle Peter is saying? Who, when he saw us dying in sin and sorrow's night, on wings of mercy flying, came down with life and light. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, that is, with the apostles, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In the time of our doubts, and those who would create doubt, in the times of our uncertainties, and those who would be dividers of the truth. Listen to verse 4. He gives his word to teach us our dangers and our wants, and kindly doth beseech us to take the life he grants. Will you refuse it? Or how long will you refuse it? His Holy Spirit frees us from Satan's deadly power, leads us by faith to Jesus, and makes his glory ours. The Lord Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. How do you believe in God and believe in Christ? By believing in the prophetic and the apostolic word. In times of danger, in times of opposition, in times of doubt, in times where there is a division of opinion regarding cardinal truths, fundamental truths, there is absolute clarity in God's word. So may the Lord bless us. And let me close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is from heaven. It's given to us through the prophets and the apostles who were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the outworking of God the Holy Spirit, who took these men, outbreathed your words, and carried them along. For no prophecy is given by private or personal initiative, but by the Spirit of God. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us your Son. Thank you for giving us like precious faith. And so, Lord, this year we pray that you will help us to give glory to you and not let our hearts be troubled and captured and bound by doubts and fears and by those who would divide the people of God. Increase our faith, we pray. And we pray that you will attend us this year especially by the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.